still return in our Bibles, please, to the 26th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. And remember that our subject this week, we said we would call it the road to Calvary. The road to Calvary. Matthew 26, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes, and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment upon me, upon my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee now for this precious story of the last week of thy beloved Son here on earth. We thank thee for allowing us to get a glimpse into his feelings and his thoughts. We thank thee for allowing us to hear his words as he dealt with some of these people who sought to kill him. We thank thee for allowing us to hear his words, telling us what he thought of those that understood his story and understood what was going to happen to him. Oh God, we pray thou speak to our hearts tonight. May this not be just another meeting, but may it be a meeting when the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, so that our lives might afresh be dedicated to thee. We ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now our subject tonight is 2 days and 2 houses. The one house was a palace and the other was a home at Bethany. 2 days and 2 houses. We had to jump over a large part of this portion, this last week of the Lord's life on earth. It's amazing to know how much of the Gospels are spent on this last week. Matthew gives us 8 chapters on the last week, 2/7 of the Gospel spent on this last week. John gives us nearly a half of the Gospel on this last week. And after all, what a week it was. It was that week set aside from all eternity when the Son of God was going to suffer. And the Son of God was going to meet the claims of the throne of God. And the Son of God was going to make atonement and go to the place called Calvary. And this week, oh, how it was filled with pathos and with emotion and with deep, deep feelings. And so they write so much about it. And we cannot, in the few meetings we have this week, do other than just touch the fringe of it. We were talking this morning from the, we went back to the 21st chapter where we started on Sunday morning, talking about the entrance, the triumphal entrance as it's called, the Palm Sunday entrance of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem. We skipped back a bit Sunday night to the 16th chapter, and we saw there how Christ, how the Lord Jesus foretold his sufferings when he said, after he mentioned his church, he says from that time, the first time the word church is mentioned in the New Testament, but there couldn't be a church without a cross. And as soon as he mentions the church, he says, from that time, Jesus began to tell them how to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then we followed from Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, three times we get the term the way, in the way. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And the Lord took them aside and he said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be crucified. And the third day he rises again. In the way, and that's where we are, in the way going up to Jerusalem. Each of the writers, of the Gospel writers, look at this from a different viewpoint. We were saying this morning, John gives us chapter after chapter in the upper room. Matthew doesn't. Mark doesn't. But Matthew gives us chapter after chapter in the temple. The Lord Jesus, when he drove into Jerusalem on that donkey, he went to the temple. And we were looking at it this morning. He cast out them that sold in the temple, and the exchangers of money, the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and he overthrew them. And he said, my house is a house of prayer. And we quoted from the Old Testament where it says, the scripture said, my house is a house of prayer. And we quoted from the Old Testament also where he says he had made it a den of thieves. The Lord quoted all this. And then the Lord left and went to Bethany. And we spent a little while this morning thinking of that home in Bethany where the Lord Jesus spent the nights of that last week. Now, it doesn't tell us which home that was. I think we all would guess anyhow it was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But don't forget there was the home of Simon the leper too, and the supper was at the home of Simon the leper. Now who was Simon the leper? Nobody knows exactly. Some theologians have said, well, perhaps Simon the leper, it was the house of Simon the leper, but perhaps Simon the leper was already dead. Others have even suggested that Simon the leper was the father of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Anyhow, it was a home in Bethany where he went. I personally think he went to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, for he loved them and they loved him. And that's where he found in this world that cast him out. Where foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. It's there that he could find rest. And in that awful week, and with that awful thing, the cross before him, each night he went back. You see it very clearly in Mark's Gospel, how he went back each night. Each night he went back to Bethany. In the morning, as he was coming out, it tells us that he saw a fig tree. We went over this morning, and he went to find fruit upon the fig tree, and there was no fruit. Of course, he knew there was no fruit there, but he went, and under the leaves he looked, there's no fruit. And we showed how that the fig tree three times is mentioned as a picture of Israel. And we quoted from the 24th chapter where it says, when ye shall see the fig tree putting forth her leaves, know that summer is nigh. And some have suggested, we were reading a little bit from Hal Lindsey's book this morning, he said that it was in 1948 when the Jewish people got their land back and the state of Israel was set up, that the fig tree put forth her leaves, but we noted this morning it was still only leaves. The Lord didn't find any fruit there. The Lord doesn't find any fruit there today. They've gone back in unbelief. If the Lord Jesus went back to Jerusalem today, they'd do with him just what they did 2,000 years ago. They'd cast him out and reject him. They would not have him as their Messiah, and they don't now. The fig tree is putting forth leaves, but only leaves. No blood, no fruit yet. But it's a sign. And the Lord did say, this generation that sees, I think, that sees this sign, this generation shall not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. Now, I wrote down some of the things that happened in this short period between the chapter I read this morning, the chapter we've been reading, the 21st chapter, and the 25th chapter, which we started to read tonight, 26th chapter, we read tonight. That's to say, the remaining half of chapter 21, chapter 22, chapter 23, chapter 24, chapter 25. All these long chapters, they're full of discourses, parables. These are the things that come in these chapters. They came and asked, by what authority dost thou do these things? And he had a long debate with the, he answered them very clearly. He said, I'll tell you by what authority. You tell me, John the Baptist, was he from God or no? And he dare not answer me. He said, well, if you can't answer me, I won't answer you. Then he gave us the parable of the two sons. He gave us the parable of the householder. He gave us the parable of the marriage feast. Always taking place there in the temple area. He gave the question of the tribute money, you remember? There was a question of the woman who had seven husbands. One died, she married his brother. The other one died, she married his brother. All these are the problems they brought to the Lord. To argue with him, to make it difficult for him, and to bring him into debate and argument. He, who was the king of Israel, and these puny people whose breath he held in his hand, had the audacity to come up and ask him these, what they thought would be difficult questions, to trick him. Then the question came up, one came and said, which is the greatest commandment? Now all these are subjects, and we people here tonight, we have heard sermon after sermon on every one of these subjects, I'm sure, down through our lifetime. But what I'm saying is, what a lot there is in these two chapters. Which is the greatest commandment? And then the Lord said, about David's son. He asked the question, the Messiah, whose son is he? If he's the son of David, they said yes, well how then did he call him Lord? That question came up. And then he gets the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees there and he speaks in terrible language to them. Eight times over, he says to these leaders of the people who should be leading them in the things of God, he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Eight times over, he says that to them. And then, he leaves the city of Jerusalem. And as he goes out through the city, the disciples point out the temple and the beautiful buildings. And say to the Lord, look at that beautiful temple. And then the Lord said, I tell you, the day is coming when not one stone should be left upon another. And they get as far as the Mount of Olives. Now those of you that have been to Israel, you know what that wonderful sight is. The Mount of Olives looking down upon the city of Jerusalem. Today, look down upon the temple area. Nothing there but the flat area. There's some of the Lord said not one stone left upon another. I believe that was true. But some of those foundation stones down under, they didn't have to fall down. There's a few of those big foundation stones still there. We've seen them. And today in that sacred spot, the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, and today when we sit on the Mount of Olives, I spent a whole Saturday there, the Saturday, Easter Saturday 1943, I had been booked to speak at the Garden Tomb to take the Easter sunrise service at the Garden Tomb. Tremendous responsibility and yet a tremendous thrill. And I spent Saturday. Vera went up with a group to the Sea of Galilee and so on, and I was alone. And I sat on the Mount of Olives and looked down upon the city and tried to go over some of these scenes. The Lord, as he looked down from there, he wept over Jerusalem and said, "How oft would I have gathered you? If thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that the enemy shall cast a trench around thee, keep thee in on every side, and lay thy stones even with the ground, because thou knewest not the day of thy visitation." What memories flood our hearts as we think of these scenes. And the Lord, then, as they sat on the Mount of Olives looking down upon the temple, and the temple was standing then, of course, it's there that we get what is called the Mount Olivet Discourse. We said this morning, and I'd like to repeat it, that Matthew is the book about the King of Israel. And Matthew deals with the Jews. All the way through, he's dealing with the Jews. And in this 24th chapter and the 25th chapter, which are prophetic chapters, sitting on the Mount of Olives, he gives them this wonderful prophecy of what's going to happen to the Jewish nation, how they will be scattered throughout the world, how Jerusalem will be destroyed as it was destroyed in AD 70, and how ultimately the fig tree will put forth her leaves again and they get back into the land. Tells us of the coming of the king back to his own people when he comes back to Israel by and by. Tells us of the judgment of the parable of the ten virgins, of the judgment of the nations, the living nations. All these things take place. What a huge program. What tremendous subjects the Lord dealt with on that week. You'd think that going to the cross, he'd only have one thing on his mind. That awful suffering through which he had to go. And yet these people were coming up with their questions and their problems, and he dealt with everyone on the road to Calvary. I don't know how many days that took. I mean, it says he went to Bethany and he came into the city, and in Mark it keeps saying he went and he came and he went and he came. I think it's in Mark, is it, or in John, it says 6 days before the Passover there was a feast in Bethany. But here it says 2 days before the Passover. You know, after 2 days is a feast of the Passover. But it doesn't tell you there that the feast, that the supper at Bethany took place 2 days before the Passover. It doesn't say that. It says it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, however many days that took. Evidently there are 2 more days left. When Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." But there's nothing to tell you that the story of his anointing in the house of Simon the leper took place after what he said then. In the other book it says 6 days before the Passover. And this doesn't contradict that. It says, when he was in Bethany, when, which night? I don't know which night. But in one of those nights when he was in Bethany, when he was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. Now I said our subject would be 2 days and two houses, or two homes. Here it is. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. 2 days to go. 2 days to go. And two houses. Here's a house, it's called a palace. In John's Gospel, it's called the Palace of the High Priest. Look at it in verse 3 of chapter 26. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, and it is unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas. And they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on a feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Here's one of the houses I'm talking about. It was more than a house, it was a palace. And of course the remains are there today. They tell us the remains of the palace of the high priest. And the Roman Catholic Church have built right over that scene a beautiful church, one of the most wonderful buildings. I think they call it the Church of the Alicanter, if I've got the word right, means the Church of the Cock Crowing. Beautiful place, a circular thing, beautiful, magnificent. And in the high priest's palace, they held a council. They assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Oh, let's compare these two homes, shall we? Here were the Jewish leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, chief priests, scribes, and elders of the people. And these are the ones who knew the scriptures. These are the ones who, if their eyes were not blinded, and if they had not been so stubborn, would have seen that this was the very Messiah. And what were they doing? They were consulting to see how they could take him subtly and kill him. That was their business in that house, in that palace, that gorgeous palace. Now let's turn the scene over. That was a palace in Jerusalem. But now we'll go to a house, a home in Bethany. I say again, I don't know whether it was the same night. From other scriptures, I say it may have been another, one of those nights. When he was in Bethany, one of those nights, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, very precious, and poured it on his head. Now some people begin to argue, well, it says in some of the scriptures that they poured it on his feet. Well, that's all right. If one scripture said it was poured on his feet, and another said it was poured on his head, then it was poured on his feet and poured on his head. The scripture says so. But don't forget, in Matthew, he's the king. You don't anoint the feet of kings, you anoint the heads of kings. And he was the king in Matthew. And she poured the ointment upon his head as he sat at meat. Now we've just taken a little glimpse into the palace of the high priest, and we've seen those terrible men, those Jewish religious leaders plotting to kill him. We're trying to get a picture. Let's look at John 12 a moment. Although I said I wouldn't try and get into John because we have been in John here in days gone by, and I said I wouldn't try and get into John this week, but let's look at John 12 a moment. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which was dead. There they made him a feast. Now, let me repeat again. He doesn't say that they made the feast 6 days before. He went to Bethany 6 days before. And 2 days before, there was a plot in the house of Caiaphas. But don't forget, he went back to Bethany every night. And one of those nights, I don't know when, at Bethany, they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat, sat at the table with him. And here you get the picture. I think I've counted up 17 people around that table. There was Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Simon, if Simon was there, of course, that's four. And 12 disciples, that's 16. I got 17 from somewhere. And Jesus himself, of course, Jesus himself, 17 people. May have been more, I don't know. But that was quite a big supper table. If indeed it was a table, they reclined in those days around the table. What a wonderful picture. Lazarus had been raised from the dead. He must have been rejoicing, don't you think, to sit at that table? His sisters, to whom the Lord had restored their brother, what joy was in their heart. All the disciples there with their master at this supper feast in the one home that the Lord loved so much. Well, it was the home of Simon the leper, anyhow. It was a home he loved in Bethany. But you know, there was an awful dark cloud over that supper table that night. The Lord had told his disciples over and over again, coming up from Jordan, coming up from Jericho, he'd take them aside in the way and told them he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, he's going to be spirited, he's going to be spat upon. They couldn't understand it, but they must have been talking about it. And they told Mary about it. And there was a dark shadow. Amid the rejoicing and the happiness, there was the dark shadow. And yet, of all those people around that table, there was only one that really understood. That was Mary. The Lord puts it so clear. He says, for the disciples complained and said, for this ointment, because we always blame Judas here. Judas had his part, particularly in John's Gospel and in Mark 14. But here it says, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Fancy. Mary was pouring the ointment upon the Lord. They call it waste. To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much, and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Ye have the poor always with you, but me he hath not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Can you read something in there that I can read? Can you understand that Mary was the only one that knew he was going to die? She loved him so much. And when our loved ones pass away, what would we not give to show some appreciation and some memorial for him? And this is what Mary did. It was very precious. Some think it was her lifetime savings put into that alabaster box of ointment. And she broke it and poured it on his head and poured it on his feet. And the Lord says, she's done that to my burial. She has come aforetime. It says in Mark 14, she has come aforetime. And anointed me. She has done what she could. Mark 14:8. She is come aforetime to anoint my body to the belly. How often we wait till our loved ones die and then we send the flowers? Wouldn't it be better if we sent the flowers when they're alive, eh? And Mary knew what was going to happen. That dark cloud, the story that the apostles and the disciples had told her when they came up from Jericho, what he'd been telling them about this coming tragedy and suffering, Mary understood. She's the one that sat at his feet and heard his words, and she knew what was going to take place. And she realized he was going to give his life for her and for the sin of the world. And she came aforehand, and Mary knew also that when the Lord Jesus was hanging on a cross, she couldn't anoint his body then. She couldn't pour ointment upon his head high up there on the cross. She couldn't anoint his feet on the cross. She knew that. She knew there'd be Roman soldiers there and she couldn't get near. And she came aforetime. And she knew, it says here, 2 days to the Passover. Whether it's 2 days or 6 days or how many days, it was near that awful scene at Calvary. And Mary took advantage. And she broke the alabaster box, the best thing she had, and poured it upon the Master. And the Lord Jesus said, she hath done what she could. And he said this. What a remarkable thing. Wheresoever the gospel is preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. What do you think it means? I think it means this. The Lord had told us, we were talking about it Sunday, if a man's going to follow me, he's got to take up his cross and follow me, take up his cross daily and follow me. If you and I are going to get occupied, as we shall see later in Matthew's Gospel, with the Great Commission and the going out with the Gospel, it's got to be done in this spirit. Mary, it says she had done what she could. She gave all she could to the Lord Jesus. You can't take the Gospel to a foreign land unless you're going to give all you've got. You can't serve the Lord and preach the Gospel unless you're wholly dedicated to Him. He doesn't accept any other service. He says, wherever the gospel is preached, this shall be a memorial to her, that she gave all she had to me. And if you're going out to preach the gospel, you're going that way. And that's why the missionaries give up home and land and loved ones and position and wealth and everything and give what they could, all they could, to go out to the foreign mission field to preach the gospel. And the Lord says, this kind of action has got my approval when the gospel is preached. Now what are we learning here tonight? I see the clock is going. 2 days. Only 2 days to go. How many days have you and I got? Many of us here tonight won't see 40 again. Some of us here tonight won't see 70 again. There's some here tonight won't see 80 again. How many days have we got? Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ is going to last. We have some young people here tonight. How many days have you got? I don't know. 2 days to go. And she took all she had and poured it upon the Lord Jesus. I wonder if tonight, as we come to the closing hours of our study tonight, the closing moments of our meeting, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, as He speaks to mine tonight, I wonder if we could afresh dedicate our lives to the Lord Jesus. For 2 days? I don't know. 6 days? 2 years, 6 years, 20 years, I don't know. But what he's asking you and me to do is to do what she did. She had done what she could. Oh, but we have possessions. We have so many things that are near and dear to us. So did she. She had a wonderful box of ointment, her lifetime's savings. She broke it and poured it on the Lord. There's a lot of big bank accounts held by many Christians who've only had 2 days to go, as it were, a few days to go. Oh, what work could be done if they could break the bank, as it were, and pour it on the Lord and give it to the Lord's work now. There would be no shortage, financial shortage in the Church of God and in the work of God, if we could only take things in the right perspective. The things which were seen, we repeated this morning, the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And we're dealing with eternal things, and the Lord Jesus is dealing with eternal things. Oh, that God would write it on our hearts, that we would be prepared to give what we can of our life, of our talent. Our talent. I remember speaking here one Thursday night some years ago on the verse in Exodus where the Lord said to Moses, "What is that in thy hand?" Some of you remember that night. I'll never forget it. "What is that in thy hand?" And God spoke to us that night. It was long before our brother Melvin came here and others that are here tonight. And I began to point out what we could do. Some people have a typewriter in their hand. Some have a pen in their hand. Some had a lawnmower in their hand. Some had this and the other. And what do you think? I shall never forget the next morning. Our brother Backman was down there cutting the hedge all around the swimming pool. I looked somewhere else. There was somebody else sweeping up here and working there. "What is that in thy hand?" And we were all giving what we had in our hands to the Lord Jesus. 2 days ago, oh, that we might give him what we can give him in the little while that's left. Two homes. In one home they were plotting and scheming to put him to death. In the other home, a woman was pouring ointment upon his head and worshiping him. There's 7 days in the week. 7 days when we can serve the Lord Jesus. And there's 8 working days in every one of those days. And yet to my heart, I speak from my own heart, for me God has set aside 1 hour on the first day of the week, the worship hour. And the Lord Jesus said, "Remember me." And I don't want to do anything else on that hour. You say, "But I have service to do." I believe the greatest thing we can do on the first day of the week is remember the Lord Jesus Christ and let service fit into its own place, but let worship take the first place. That's my life. That's how I see it from the Word of God. And I let nothing come between me and that hour we spend at the Lord's table, when we can break the alabaster box of ointment and pour it on himself and worship and adore him. I think he looks for that. I wonder if he could say of you and me next Sunday morning, "He or she has done what she could. They've come beforehand to anoint me." Have you ever noticed that, and we'll see it later on, when you get the list of the women that ran to the tomb on the first day of the week, this Mary wasn't there. Do you know that? She wasn't there. The others were all mentioned. And they went to anoint his body. She'd already done it. She didn't have to go to the tomb to do it. She did it beforehand. She had done what she could, he said. And she did it before. She came beforehand, he said, to anoint my body to the burying. The others went afterwards to do it. Oh, I wish we could get in front sometimes in the things of God and in our service and our worship and whatever we can give to him. Let's get in front of the rest sometime and precede them in our expression of love and worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. And now just finally, we talked about two homes. We talked about the palace of the high priest. Judas, in John's Gospel, he complained, in Mark's Gospel, he complained bitterly. And it says he didn't care about the money. He didn't care about the ointment of the Lord. He wanted the money. He kept the bag and he had what was put in it. And Judas missed it. Whatever was the value of that ointment, he didn't get it. He said, it could have been sold and I could have put it in the bag. And he kept what was in the bag and he missed it. And what did he do? He said, I'll get it some other way. I'll get it some other way. She wouldn't let me have the ointment to sell that I get the money that way, but I'll get it. Look at it. Verse 14. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will he give me? I want that money that Mary wasted. What will you give me instead? What will he give me? And I'll deliver him unto thee. And they covenanted with him for 30 purse pieces of silver. And from that time he sought the opportunity to betray him. What an awful picture. Mary gave him all she could. And Judas wanted that to put in his pocket. And he went out and he went to the palace of the high priest, the other home, the other palace we were talking about. And he covenanted with them. He bargained with them. I expect they said, we'll give you 20. He said, no, I want 40. And they bargained. And they struck a bargain. 30 pieces of silver. Of course, it said in the Old Testament he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas, for 30 pieces of silver, went out to betray him. Mary gave him all she had. You say, what about Mary if she gave it all away to the Lord? Who looked after her afterwards? The Lord looked after that. And what about Judas? He said, I want that money myself. And what happened to Judas and his money? What happened to him? You know the story. He threw the money down in the temple and said, I've betrayed the guiltless. And he went out and hanged himself. What different motive, eh? One gave all she had to the Lord. And the other wanted to grab all he could for the Lord. And it says of Mary, whatever the gospel is preached, this which she has done should be had for a memorial of her. And it says of Judas, Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And Judas went down to a lost eternity because he sold his master. Now, 2 days left. I don't know what that 2 days means, whether it means 2 years, 10 years. We're all getting older. Why don't we now, in the closing moments of our meeting, afresh give ourselves back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to give you all I can while I still have life and breath and health. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we thank thee for these marvelous, touching, impressive scenes in the last week of thy beloved Son here on earth. We think of priests and scribes and Pharisees and rulers and elders who plotted together that they might put him to death. And we think of this woman who took all she had and poured it on his head and poured it on his feet and anointed his body beforehand. Oh Lord, we cannot say how many days, only thou knowest how many days we have. But we ask thee, Lord, that tonight afresh we might dedicate ourselves to thee. Whether it's to spend our lives at Park of the Palms, or spend our lives somewhere else, whether it's to spend our lives in this land or another land, or in this city or another city, wherever it is, Lord, we lay our lives at thy feet tonight. We lay our homes at thy feet, our possessions at thy feet, and we ask thee, Lord, that thou take them and use them for thine own eternal glory. O Lord, grant that this may not be a wasted evening, for there may be something done for eternity in every heart for thy glory. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.